In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lenten pilgrims towards Easter. The Our Father has been prayed without interruption for 2,000 years. At every moment, somewhere on the globe, people are praying these words that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us to pray. In 1985, my father was dying, and there was one last medical procedure they could try that might extend his life a little bit. And he was lying on a gurney in the hospital hallway waiting to be wheeled in for the procedure. And there he asked me to pray the Lord's Prayer. He didn't ask me to pray my own impromptu prayer, though there would have been nothing wrong with that. He asked for the Lord's Prayer. I don't know why. If I had to guess, I would guess that the Lord's Prayer offers a kind of depth for his talk with God. Whenever I visit the Our Father, it almost seems as if it was composed for me, for my needs, for my questions, for my pilgrimage. It seems almost as if when the Lord composed it, he had me in mind. See, yet at the same time, it remains eternal and belongs to the Catholicity of the Church in every time and place. And it is always calling us to what is most important, to the ultimate, to the highest. In order to participate in it fully, it is necessary that we rid ourselves of our inner confusion, the fragmentation of our attention, and the spiritual sloppiness in which we constantly live. Our worst trait is that we hide from everything that seems too high and exalted. See, there's a character in one of Tolstoy's, novels, and this character, he's able to talk about everything and anything, but whenever the conversation would turn to something about the meaning of life, some deep questions, something in him would always just shut down, and no one was able to penetrate, the barrier. Tolstoy describes it with a particular genius. You see, it is as if we unconsciously choose to be petty and trivial, a choice easier to live by, see. But in order to participate now in it fully, we have to rid ourselves of all this superficiality and sloppiness. Now, tonight, I'd like to make a few observations about the Our Father. First, these words are given us to pray by our Lord. Jesus says to the disciples, "When you pray, say," and then he gives the seven petitions. Saint Cyprian would always say, "We pray to God with words given us by God." That's right. Okay. Now, normally, in the course of daily conversation, thought precedes word. Thought gives birth to words. Thought first, word second. So, you're thinking, see. Gee, I'd like to have a windmill cookie. Pretty soon you open your mouth and you say, "Do we have any windmill cookies in the house?" You see, thought precedes the word. But in praying the Our Father, it's the other way around. Word precedes thought. We are given words to say. When you pray, say, "Hallowed be thy name." See, and now your thoughts have to catch up. See, and your thoughts have to adapt to it. In this way, God purifies our prayer and cleanses it of all that is petty and trivial. See? Now, left to ourselves, and thank God he doesn't leave it to ourselves. But left to ourselves, we would pray more like Sally in the Peanuts cartoon. She's in school at her desk, and Sally prays, "Dear God, please don't let the teacher call on me." See? Now, I shudder to think that that kind of praying is the extent of some people's prayer life. See, God means to expand and deepen our conversation with him. So he gives us words to say. Now, secondly, we need to note the structure of the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions are thou petitions. The last four are we petitions. That is to say, in the first three petitions, we pray for the things of God in this world, that his name be hallowed, that his kingdom come, his will be done. And then in the last four petitions, we pray for the things of ourselves and our neighbor in this world. Give us, our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, and so forth. So it is structured like the Ten Commandments. Remember, where the first table of the law speaks about our duty to God, and then the second table, our duty to our neighbor. So the Our Father, like the Ten Commandments, begins by establishing the primacy of God. Your primary relation is to God. For a while, I was making a lot of jail visitations. A lot of the inmates' lives were very broken. And, just multiple issues, no job, no money, my ex left me, and oh my goodness, And humanly speaking, who can piece all this back together again? And finally once, in frustration, I says, "Look it, you need God." Once your relation to God is rightly ordered, a lot of these other things will start to sort themselves out. When your relation to God is rightly ordered, you start to figure out how to be in relation to other people, you see. But anyhow, you see, the Lord's Prayer begins with the things of God in this world and then proceeds to the right way of being human towards our neighbor. Now, thirdly, the entire Lord's Prayer is in the plural. The Lord gives us to pray, "Our Father, not my Father. Give us this day our daily bread, not give me. Forgive us, not forgive me." Now, you can pray it alone, to be sure. But our Lord certainly envisions this being prayed altogether. See, as a family. See, it is communal. It is relational. It is ecclesial. Okay. Now, this plural, this us, is rather demanding. It requires that we step outside the closed circle of me. It requires that we surrender ourselves to communion with the other children of God. It requires that I open myself to others, that I open my ear and my heart to them. Whenever we say us, we say yes to the living church where Christ has gathered his new family. Now, I'd like to suggest that you might want to try what C.S. Lewis called festooning the Lord's Prayer. This is where you can use each of the seven petitions as pegs on which to hang your own praying. Now, you can do this individually or privately, but it's probably best done maybe in a group as a family or a ladies' circle or a youth Bible study or something. You don't want to take all the petitions at once. It's too big of a bite. Just slow down. Take just one at a time. Maybe just one in a session or something. Now, you might want to do it something like this. Someone in your group, they say the petition, "Hallowed be thy name." So we're going to talk about, and then we're going to pray about, the sanctification of God's name. Okay? You might then have somebody read Luther's explanation in the Catechism, like we did. Okay? That will sort of keep you drifting into your own subjectivity, sort of keeps you within the borders, so to speak. What does this mean? God's name is holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it be kept holy amongst us also. Okay. Now, what you want to do is just chew on that. Talk about it. Ask questions. Is God's name being kept holy in our church? If so, thank God for that. See, where isn't his name being kept? Is it being kept holy in our family, in our community? These are things we're going to pray about, hang it on the petitions, so to speak. Now, if I was in your group, I would volunteer and I would say, well, a couple weeks ago, I was getting some internet news, and they had this Anglican priestess out in California. They showed her marrying two lesbians. I don't know what she married them, a couple, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, she's using the name of God. See, the first petition is all about the right use of God's name. See, but what's she doing? She's co-opting his name for her own sinful purposes, misusing the name of God, attaching it to something that is against both God and nature, making it look like it's okay with God. Okay? And God himself thereby is sullied. So I might pray and say, Lord, we are asking that your name be kept holy amongst us, so draw us into your own purity and holiness, for otherwise we just drag your name through our own filth. See? Now that's how I might festoon, that petition. Okay. Let's try just one more for good measure. Okay. The fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We ask for forgiveness while stating our willingness to forgive those who have wronged us. Forgiving your enemy. It's a pretty tall order. I can't think of something that sounds more impossible. It's a tall order. Okay. Your natural inclination is to retaliate, to even up the score. Okay. Now I'll tell you once how I festooned the fifth petition. I was wrong. And it wasn't imaginary. It was real. See? So what did I do? I do what most people do. I would see him in the Walmart. He was in that aisle, so I would go down this aisle. Isn't that what you do? You avoid him. You ignore him. You pretend like you don't see them. Now, there might be some wisdom in that. It might be best to just stay clear of them if you're going to blow your volcano and pop them in the nose or something. But it is not enough just to avoid them. For when we wrong God, he did not stay away from us or avoid us. To forgive us, he brought himself into play by becoming in his Son a sufferer, who carried the burden, overcame it through self-surrender. See? Now, if you have to forgive someone, You have to be prepared to suffer. You suffer your way to forgive them. To forgive exacts a price. It's like we put our life on the line. So I remember I prayed something like this. Lord, I know I have to forgive him. And I'm not ready yet. But just make a beginning. That's all we need, is just a beginning. Help me to be willing to suffer my way to this. Help me to overcome within myself the wrong done. To burn it interiorly and so be renewed so that someday I can face him and say, I forgive you. Okay. Now, this is how I festoon the Lord's Prayer. Don't use mine. Do your own. Okay? If this doesn't help you, drop it. You probably have a better way. In any case, don't be discouraged if your praying falters when you pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord understands that we are just infants still learning to talk. And our Lord knows that we are sinners. And our praying is always beset by weakness. You're praying the Lord's Prayer and you're daydreaming. Your mind wanders. Your mind is a million miles away. I'll finish with a story. Ever hear the story about St. Bernard? St. Bernard was talking with a fellow monk, and as this monk told Bernard that his mind never wandered when he prayed the Lord's Prayer. Well, Bernard, he knew better. So he says, I'll tell you what. If you can pray the Lord's Prayer just once without your mind wandering, I'm going to give you a white horse. Oh, he gets all excited. He's going to be the proud owner of a white stallion. So he says, I'll take you up on it. So he gets ready to pray. And he folds his hands and bows his head and he closes his eyes and he musters all the power of concentration that he has. And he prays like this. Our Father, who are... And he didn't get any farther than that. And he was wondering if a saddle came with the horse. See. Our praying falters, but God hears it anyway. He hears it for the sake of him who bled and died for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. In the name of Jesus, amen.